I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. In the name of one, the one that guides us through every day, the one that gives us the promise of tomorrow, the promise of a future life. And thank you, Dylan, for picking that song. It was actually a very good introduction to the message here. He did not know what I was preaching on, by the way. So, but it's the song is a talks about the Christian service and what helping the poor and the needy and helping with the needs around us. And the last song there is the promise of what we will receive if we're victorious in what God wants us to do. For our text today, we're going to turn to Mark 14. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read a number of verses. It's the story of the widow, not the widow. Sorry, it's the story of Mary coming anointing Jesus. We see this this story at least four times in the Gospels here. And the interesting fact of this all is, every time it's recorded, the details are a little different. And there's critics out there that say, you know what, see, the Bible doesn't all agree. But we look at this and we say, you know, just think of us all here. Today, after you go home, you'll probably, every single one of you will have a different opinion of what the sermon was about. Everyone will take something different. Everyone will have something that sticks out different to you in your mind. And each person that recorded this happening in the Bible, each took something different from that occasion because of what impressed them. It's very interesting in at least two or three of them, I didn't all do all the comparisons, but in two or three of them, it was so shocking that of what has been done that they didn't even remember who had done it. But it was more the happening that stuck. What was done was recorded. Let's read Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat there, came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, a very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and more given, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I said unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. There's a couple things here. I think it was a real shock of the oil she chose to anoint Jesus. Just think with me here. This, I was actually going to bring a little soda can along this morning, and I forgot because that's more the size. But it'd be about the size, half of this size of the glass, about 12 ounces of oil she used. It was worth a year's wage. So a year's wage nowadays can really vary, but let's just put that at a price of about $50,000 for a little bottle of oil. I think all of you would be shocked if I poured that much oil on someone here. So it's understandable that they were shocked. The title of the message this morning is Christ-Centered Service. Do we keep Christ-centered in our service? Are we looking to Him to keep us guided on the right way? The first point, you must love the Lord. Unless we have a close relationship with God, we cannot stay focused and cannot. We will wander very quickly from what God wants us to do if we don't have a daily relationship with Him. If we don't have a daily reading of the Word, if we don't turn to Him for direction. To have a Christ-centered service, we have to daily put Jesus first in our life. Second point is you must watch for opportunities. You must be committed. You must commit your desire. You must have a desire to serve God, and you must commit it to Him. We must come to the realization that we cannot find opportunities on our own. If God is in full control of the universe, and we cannot even keep our own heart beating, why then would we think that we can find opportunities on our own? By believing that we can find opportunities on our own, we are putting faith in our own ability to control our life. It is a scary place to be, because we will totally miss that our life is out of control, and we will spin out of control in the wrong direction. In watching for opportunities, you must listen. Mary was, just think with me here a little bit, Mary was not not a stranger to most of these men in this room here, there that day. And I expect leading up to this, she was listening into the conversations that they were having. Jesus was sitting around the table and eating and fellowshipping with everyone there. And this whole event was right before his crucifixion. And you can imagine that Jesus was talking about the future with his followers. And as she was listening to the conversations and what all was about to happen to Jesus, her love and care for her Lord brought a desire to honor Him. If we don't listen to people we meet up with, we will never get to know them. If we are always doing the talking, we will only hear ourselves. We will not see or hear that our brother next to us is needing our help. While we think we may listen, do we really listen? You cannot truly listen to someone and hear their cry unless you truly care about them. You must truly care about their well-being and have a heart to help. We can be listening to someone, and they can be sharing their fears with you. But if you are thinking of everything you have to do the next day, you will totally miss it. In watching for opportunities, one thing you got to remember is the small thing right next, the opportunity might be the small thing right next to you. I think it is in the desire of most people to help in society. You see that in society people do great lengths to do great things in the community. It might be cleaning up the slums. It might be going and fixing up a park somewhere. It might be donating large sums of money. It might be seeing how many people they can serve out of their soup kitchen. It might be us seeing how many books we can hand out on the sidewalk out here. But are we meeting the needs of that lone stranger that walks in the door? Do I think, one of the others will talk to them before they slip out the back door? We easily miss the little things next to us. Some of the men in the house that day totally missed the point that the Savior was sitting right next to them, but instead thought of how many poor people that they could have helped. They missed the point that Jesus was going to be gone in just a few short days, and the poor will still be there. And they forgot that they have never helped the poor in the past. But it was the desire that they would have received some of the funds from the sale if that oil would have been sold. While we have the desire to make a difference here in this town, we cannot allow it to distract us that we fail to see the small day-to-day opportunities that come our way. When watching for opportunities, we must be vulnerable. There is no way that Mary was in her comfort zone to walk in there and do something that she knew that she would be criticized with. God is very good at giving us opportunities that stretch us. I think probably every single one of us can list a time that you were asked to do something that stretched you. Unless you are willing to be stretched, you might as well just give up. In order for people to be willing to accept your help, you need to be vulnerable and open up to them. What each one of us here can quickly forget that what we can easily forget that helping others and being vulnerable, we expect other people to be vulnerable and share their fears to us. But it's not a one-way street. To build a relationship, you also have to be vulnerable to them and admit your failures. Admit that you also may struggle in some area. When watching for opportunities, we must be faithful in the ones that God has already given us. If I had an employee that could not keep from wrecking the lawnmower, how quickly do you think I would put him in a truck? If I had a salesperson that could never count cash right, would I never put them into an accounting position. But a person that proves that they can handle it and they are willing to work, you continue to add responsibilities to them. And God is the same way. He will never give us something that is too big for you, but He gives what He knows you can handle, but only after you are faithful in things before. The third point is, you must put away selfish motives. It is very easy in service to have selfish motives. I have had selfish motives. The devil wants, one thing we have to remember is the devil wants to destroy every good intention with a bad motive. He is there to take every good thing that you attempt and to destroy it, and he will not quit to the end. A selfish motive will cause you to do something for show or to get recognition. We see Mary here, she came in to anoint Jesus, and I do believe she slept in and got prepared to do it without getting noticed. The reason is that it does not record that anyone argued with her about what she was about to do, but they only noticed after she started pouring the oil and noticed what she has done. If she would have been doing it to be noticed, she would have told the people ahead of time before she done it. At least she would have told them, announced what she was going to do when she walked in the room. But a good servant has a desire to go unnoticed. A selfish motive will cause you to do something to gain respect. When leading a group of people, it can be easy to draw a hard line and to make proclamations for all the things you stand for, in order to gain respect and show of authority. But respect cannot be bought, but it can only be earned. Respect and honor comes as you lead. As a leader can be honest when you fail. Admit your shortcomings and lead as God leads you. A selfish motive will cause you to do something solely out of obligation. And I will say this is a very easy one to do. It's It's easy to go and do something just because you feel obligated. Do you do what you want to do in service that called you to just because you have to? Do you do your job at your work just because you have to? Do you take that phone call from a hurting person that may take a two-hour conversation just because you're afraid that they may do something stupid? Or do you consistently take that call to hear from them out of what they are facing because you're concerned, seriously care for them, and seriously care about their soul? A selfish motive makes you look. What is it in it for you? A self-driven soul seeks things in life that benefit them. Look at Jesus' life. He repeatedly, one time after the next, put his life last. He was tired, and the people would come, and he would continue to minister unto them. A selfish motive will cause you to seek the reward. Yes, we cannot avoid the fact that God did promise that we will get a reward if we follow him and do his work. Think of an employee that is just there for the paycheck. I think we have probably, if anyone worked with people, you've soon seen someone like that. They are not bought in. They do only enough work to get by. They do not build relationship with their co-workers. We will be the same in our spiritual lives if we're solely about the reward at the end of life and don't have the passion in being a servant for God. Point number four. Point number four, to have Christ-centered service, you must withstand the critics without being a critic. We need to expect critics. We need to expect to be criticized. If I came in here and poured a $50,000 bottle of oil on Brian's head here this morning, I would expect a lot of raised eyebrows. I would expect a lot of questions. Mary knew that she was knew what she was wanting to do. She was not pressured into doing it. And I feel fairly certain that she had no question in her mind with what she was about to do. But the fact that she did not hesitate when the criticism start proves that she was resolute in her stand and expected that not everyone would be okay with it. Do we stand that resolute in what we do in the work of the Lord? While we can understand why some were critical, when in human thinking, she did a very radical thing. How do we respond under criticism for something we stand for? Do we respond in a lot of explanations and reasons why we do what we do. Mary did not speak back, at least not that we have recorded, if she did. But I thought about Jesus, and he is our ultimate example on not speaking back. He had a lot of criticism from people when he was on earth here. Time and time again, the Jews tried to pin things on him and arouse his feelings, and he never took their bait. The devil keeps dangling bait in front of us, trying to get us to react. He either had no response or just a simple one or two word response. Am I able to hold my tongue when I get criticized? Are you able to hold your tongue? We can stand here and talk all day on how we're going to stand up against critics. And maybe we should, because long as there's life and breath, we will face critics that come into our life. But what if we are the critical one? What if we're the one that is critical? What if I'm the critical one of my brother, of what he does? How do we respond when it comes from someone close to us? Here's a few points here. And I just want to put this disclaimer. I was not thinking of anyone here with this here, so I'm just things that came to mind as I was writing. Things that we need to question ourselves. Am I being critical of my brother? Do I judge other people based off of how I see it, or by the word? Or do I judge by the word of God? Do I see all the wrong things in my brother before what I see what is right? Do I see their flat spots and their shortcomings first? Or do I see the places that they excel first? Do I spend time thinking of my own talents and how it would help someone? Do I feel that others are running ahead? Do I feel that I am more qualified than my brother? Do I feel that someone is wasting their time reaching that hurting soul? We cannot judge someone without knowing the full story. Only Jesus knew the heart of Mary. He knew that she had the right motive. He knew that she was not doing it for a show. He knew that she was not wasting the oil, but was doing it because she cared about her Lord. He knew she had a heart to serve him. There is no room to be critical as a Christian. We need to seek wisdom from God and God-fearing believers. And we need to do that. So seek God's wisdom as we reach out to the ones around us. If we do not seek wisdom from God and other God-fearing believers, we will fail. Last point there, it says, you must let God give off the fragrance. I'm going to read one verse out of John 12. It's John's story, account of the situation was John 12:3 says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly ointment, and the feet, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping the feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." If we allow our life to be driven by God and we are willing to do His service, there is an aroma that flows out of the work in others' lives. Everyone in that house knew the oil was poured out even though they did not see it. If your life is putting a sweet smell of commitment to God and service to others, or is it putting a stink of criticalness and selfishness and worldly desires? Our reward for our service will come in the end. There was one verse I wanted to point out here. It says, "Verily I say unto," verse 9 in Mark 14, it says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached through the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." Even though she probably thought that it was just a little thing that she could do, we see that in this recording of this occasion has been recorded 4 different times in the Gospels. Her little action is still leaving lasting impressions on Christians today. Where are we leaving the future generations? What are we leaving for the future generations? Let's turn to Matthew 25, closing here. Matthew 25, I'm going to just read a couple verses there, to 40 and 40 to 45. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, Depart from thee, me, ye cursed, and ever into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye give me no meat. I was thirsty, and give ye no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or thirstest, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then he answered unto thee, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." People of this world will give large donations and do great things just to get their name on a placard. Maybe you see it at hospitals, you know that a lot of money was donated to here by this certain person. God is not like that. He will not give us extra recognition just because we did a great deed and missed the small ones next to us. But we will be judged on how we handled the minuscule deeds of kindness. They can seem ever so small and worthless. Some of you here have been dropping as some of those small deeds are away. It may have been a phone call or a text or a plate of cookies. It may have not seemed much to you, but they are highly valued. While the cookies were very good, it's not the cookies that make the value the highest to us, but it's the act of kindness and the thoughtfulness that people have shared. And kindness that you cannot put a price tag on. May we always not be looking for the big things around you, because if we are looking for that big opportunity, we will miss the little things. Let's kneel for prayer.